This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
My goal or hope this morning is twofold. One is to challenge us to examine our motives for following Jesus. I think this passage confronts us with a sobering question, and the question is this: why are you following Jesus? Why are you seeking Jesus? You know, is it because you know him as Lord and Savior, that you see him as the God who became man, who died in your place to pay for your sin, and he offers the gift of eternal life? Or is it because you hope he will make your life a little easier, fix your problems, or bless you with the things that you want? As we walk through this passage, we'll see that Jesus doesn't want people who are chasing after miracles, the physical benefits, if you will, but he wants followers who genuinely believe in him and who he is. Second is to embrace eternal life that is only received by faith in Christ. I don't know where you are at this morning. If you know Jesus, if you put your faith in him, or you're in this position where you're trying to or hoping that somehow you can get to heaven. But this passage not only challenges our motives for following Jesus, but reveals this great gift, the gift of eternal life that is found in believing in the one God has sent, Jesus Christ. This passage, we're going to break it down into three parts, three C's: the crowd, the cause, and the call. The crowd, the cause, and the call. First, part one is the crowd. The crowd goes in search for Jesus. Verse 22 says, the next day that the crowd had stayed on the other side of the sea. Remember, Jesus and his disciples, they had gone across the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the sea, and the scene shifts from them on the Sea of Galilee making it to the other side, back to the other side, the east side of the sea, where the crowd is still at from the day before. Remember, the day before, this crowd, they saw this miraculous, stunning miracle, the feeding of 20,000 people. Jesus performed the stunning miracle where he fed 20,000 or so people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Not to mention, prior to the feeding of these thousands of people, Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus healed their sick and disabled. Luke says that he healed those that needed healing, that people that needed healing from whatever they had, Jesus healed them. And so these people, or the crowd as John calls them, had experienced multiple miraculous events. Their bodies were healed and their stomachs were filled. And now it's the morning of the following day. And the people, the crowds, they're waking up. And as they do, they notice something. Not only were the disciples gone, but so was Jesus. Now, the disciples being gone was no surprise to them, for John tells us they also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone off. They knew the disciples had left, had gone off, but Jesus had not left with them. But Jesus was not there. They woke up and they expected Jesus to still be there, but to their surprise, Jesus was gone. And so the question is, if he had not left with his disciples, then where was Jesus? Where did he go? And so what do the crowds do? You know, do they pack up and just kind of go home? I guess Jesus left, and so we're just going to go back home. Well, no, they don't. They do quite the opposite. They go in search for Jesus. In verse 23, John tells us that some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. That Tiberias was an important city on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And John says some boats had come from Tiberias. And he doesn't explain exactly why. We're not sure if they came because they heard about the miracles and so they wanted to kind of check things out, if they were just picking people up, you know, or they're acting as a water taxi, just trying to make a few extra bucks, or they got caught in the storm themselves like the disciples and had to seek shelter on that side of the sea. Either way, what John tells us is this: is when the crowd saw that neither Jesus or his disciples were there, they got into the boats. They see these boats coming from Tiberias, and they get into the boats that were there on the shore, and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus, searching for Jesus. And John doesn't say exactly why Capernaum, but in Matthew 14, we are told that when Jesus is dismissing the crowds after he fed them, that he is telling his disciples to go across the sea. So then more than likely, people probably heard Jesus communicating this to his disciples. And so these people, they probably know that they went across the sea and they think Jesus is somehow over there as well. And so what they do is they get into these boats and they travel miles across the Sea of Galilee. See, these people, they're not just looking for Jesus, like kind of looking around, oh, we don't really see him, and now we're going to go home. They want to find Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. They're willing to do whatever it took to find him. They are committed to finding Jesus. They are committed to going to great lengths to be back in the presence of Jesus. But why? Why were they going through all this effort to find Jesus? Why were they willing to row across the Sea of Galilee, miles across the sea, in hopes that he might be in Capernaum? Why? Well, this leads to part two, which is the cause. Jesus addresses the crowd's motive. What caused them to go through all this work? In verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" The crowds finally reach Capernaum, and to their amazement, Jesus is there. And they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here? When did you get here? How did you get here?" Now, Jesus could have explained to them, well, see, it was nighttime, and my disciples were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And as they were rowing across the sea, a storm came up, and it was preventing them from getting to the other side of the sea. They're rowing as hard as they could, and they were tiring out. They could not make it. No matter how hard they rowed, they couldn't get any further, any closer to the shore. And I walked on the water across the wavy sea, and I came to their boat. And I got in their boat, and I miraculously transported them the remaining distance across the Sea of Galilee. That's how and when I came here. But he doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus gives this response. In verse 26, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." Truly I tell you, here's the truth. Here's why you're looking for me. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Jesus answers their question here with a statement. And in doing so, he's exposing the cause for their traveling, the reason, the motivation as to why they're willing to go even further, to get in these boats, to go across the sea in hopes to find him. And according to Jesus, why did they come looking for him? Why were they searching for him? Why were they following him? Well, notice what Jesus says. "You're looking for me not because you saw the signs." You didn't look for me because you saw the signs. Remember in John's gospel, John describes Jesus' miracles as signs. Why does he call them signs? Well, think about what a sign does. A sign identifies something or someone. A number of summers ago, my family and I went to Niagara Falls. Here's a sign here, Niagara Falls State Park. Here's a little closer image here. You know, it's Father's Day, so I just wanted to show you my kids. but they're standing here at this sign, Niagara Falls. And that sign is doing what? It's letting us know that we're in the right spot. This is where Niagara Falls is at. Here's where you can see the falls. It's the point of the sign. And Jesus, miracles, likewise, are signs. They're identifying that Jesus is the Son of God. They're pointing to this greater reality about who he is, that he is the Messiah, that he has come from and is God, that I and the Father are one. And he does signs to show I and the Father are one. But notice what Jesus says. You're looking for me not because you saw the signs. You're not coming to me because you saw the signs. Meaning what? In other words, I think what he's saying is you're not following me. You didn't come all this way because you actually believe that I am the Son of God. See, the crowd, they didn't see the signs and say, oh, we get it. He's God. We should follow him. He's the one who has life. That's not how they were thinking. So why were they in search of Jesus? Why did they travel all the way to Capernaum? Well, because you ate the loaves and were filled, Jesus says. Here's why you came all this way to find me. Do you remember what happened the day before? The day before Jesus fed them the fish and the bread. They were hungry. They're sitting there listening to Jesus teach and the disciples, and Jesus realized there's all these people here and there's no food. And so Jesus miraculously feeds them from a few fish and a few loaves, and their stomachs are filled. And not only that, but he healed their sick from all their diseases. As I said, Luke said, he healed everyone who needed to be healed. And now they're back, meaning what? Well, they're back for more miracles, for more filling of their stomach, for more food, if you will. They're back. They're following Jesus simply for the material and physical benefits that he gave them. They went looking for Jesus to get more goodies, if you will, to fill their stomachs, to make their physical life better. See, their motivation in following Jesus was superficial and surface level. It was selfish. It was about them. They saw Jesus as someone who could give them more stuff, more food, more comfort, who could make their life better. They saw Jesus as a way to get what they wanted here in this life. That's why they wanted to make him king. They're like, he can make our life better. Look at him. He can do all these miracles. They just saw Jesus as a miracle-working man, and they wanted more of the miracles. They didn't see the miracles as signs pointing to the reality about Christ, understanding that he is actually God. What they were after was the miracles themselves. Simply just to kind of make their life better. They wanted more food to fill their stomachs. Now, this is pretty crazy when you think about it. Let's put this in perspective for a moment, just how kind of crazy this is. Imagine back to my Niagara Falls vacation, and I went to Niagara Falls. Imagine I just showed you this picture of my family, and if you want to put that up there again, and I said, that's all we did. We went there and we took a picture by the sign, and then we went home. And you say, what? What do you mean you went and took a picture by the sign, and then you went home? Didn't you go see the fall? No, we just took a picture by the sign, and we left. And we went home. And you say, no, you don't get it. You've missed the point. The sign is pointing to the falls. That's the thing you should be there to see, not the sign itself. And so they missed it. They saw the miracles, but they missed the message. They saw the signs, but they missed what they meant. What they were pointing to, this greater reality, instead of seeing the miracles as signs pointing to the truth about Jesus, driving them to follow Jesus because of who he is, they followed the signs. They wanted more miracles. They searched for Jesus to get more stuff. And in doing so, they looked to Jesus as someone who could just serve them, fill their stomachs, fill their pockets, fix their problems, make their life better. And we can do the exact same thing. That we can see Jesus can do all these miraculous things. He can heal our diseases. He can fix marriages. He can free you from addiction. He can fix your kids. He can solve your financial problems. And we follow him for that, not because of actually who he is. That we miss the miraculous things he can do are pointing to a greater reality and a greater reason to follow him. See, the temptation for us today is much like these people then, where we look to Jesus to just kind of fix our problems, to make our life easier, to bless us with things that we want. See, the prosperity gospel mindset is so real in our own culture. And it's easy to gravitate toward Jesus, to follow Jesus with this expectation that he's going to make our life better. And don't get me wrong, Jesus makes our life better. But oftentimes the way that translates in our brain is he fixes my problems and my circumstances. The things I don't like in my life, Jesus will come and he'll make those better, take them all away. And the truth is sometimes he does, but sometimes he doesn't. And what we can do is we can put these expectations on Christ that he never puts on himself. He doesn't promise that all of our pain and suffering is going to go away in this life. In fact, he says suffering will probably increase if you follow me. He doesn't promise to fix all of our financial woes to make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous. That's not what he promises. And if we're not careful, because we see Jesus has power and he can change our circumstances and situations, he can calm the storm on the sea. He can walk across the water into the boat and take his disciples across the sea like it's nothing. If we're not careful, we follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. And we begin to look at Jesus as the, you know, our Santa Claus in the sky who just gives us gifts, things that we want. We look to Jesus just to serve us, to meet our needs, to take away our problems. And we miss who he actually is and why he actually came and why we should actually follow him. which leads to number three, the call. Jesus calls the crowd to something greater. He clarifies for them, why should you follow me? He says in verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal of approval on him. Verse 27, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts. There's food that perishes and food that lasts. What is Jesus talking about? What's the food that doesn't last or perishes, that spoils? You know, yesterday my wife, we were cooking food. We're running around, and this season of our life is really busy because we have two boys in high school baseball, and then two girls in softball, another son playing baseball in tournaments on the weekend. And so our weekends sometimes get a little bit hectic. We can have sometimes, you know, like 15 games in a weekend. And yesterday, we only had two yesterday, but they were right before dinner time, and the weekend was hectic, and my wife was trying to plan some food. I'm like, what are we having for dinner? She's like, I don't know, good question. I'm not sure. And so she's like, we got some burgers, and we got some Brussels sprouts, and she goes to the fridge, opens the fridge, and pulls out the Brussels sprouts, and they're all moldy. They're all, the whole bag of them is bad. And you're like, why are you eating Brussels sprouts anyway? I like Brussels sprouts a lot, personally. I remember I opened up the fridge of the day and the strawberries were all moldy. And I'm like, ah, food, it doesn't last. It perishes, it spoils. And so do the physical material things of this world. The cars, the houses, the money, our health, our comfort, fun experiences. There's nothing wrong with those things. They aren't inherently bad, but they're not going to last. And yet our hearts are so easily attracted to the material and the physical. We want those things. We gravitate towards those things. And what Jesus is calling us to is to something greater. He says, listen, don't follow me in hope of more food provided miraculously to meet your physical needs. Is Jesus saying he can't do that or won't do that? He's not. No. He cares about our physical needs, but Jesus cares about something greater, our spiritual needs, our eternity. Don't follow me because of the signs, if you will. See, those things don't produce life. Instead, you should follow me because what I have to give you is something so much greater than food, than water, than money, than your health, eternal life. What I have to offer you is eternal life. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. What is he talking about? The food that lasts for eternal life. Eternity with God. Eternal life, genuine peace and comfort to our soul. True joy and happiness that we can't get from anything in this world. And where does that life come from? Jesus, which the Son of Man will give you. Life is not found in stuff. Life is not found in having more. Life is not found in being more comfortable, being in control. Life is not found in having more fun. Life is found in Christ, and that life is eternal. And Jesus is trying to direct their hearts to him and saying, why you should follow me is not because I gave you food to eat, but because the food that I gave you to eat is a sign of something so much greater. It's demonstrating that I can provide you with ultimate fulfillment, true life, eternal life. That's why we should follow Jesus. Because what he has to offer is something that we cannot get in and of ourselves. Eternal life, salvation, relationship with God. What is eternal life? Eternal life is a relationship with God. Jesus says eternal life is this. It's to know the Father and the one he has sent. The eternal life is all about knowing God, all about relationship with God. And that is what Jesus gives us, offers us, and we spend so much time trying to find life in other things, searching for, running after the thing. The car, the experience, the money, whatever it is, the relationship. We try to follow Jesus because we think, He can fix my life, my problems. See, the reason we should follow Jesus is because he offers eternal life, relationship with himself. And how do we know that Jesus will give eternal life? Well, look at verse 27. Which the Son of Man will give you because, why? Because the Father has set his seal of approval on him. The Father has set his seal of approval on him. What's a seal here? Well, a seal, not the animal, but like a wax seal. There's a picture of it behind me. Wax seal, you know this, where a king would take his signet ring and he would stamp the wax or the clay or whatever it was, some soft metal, and they would use that, signifying this document is from the king. It's a mark of ownership, of authenticity, guaranteeing its contents are accurate. They're from the king, if you will. And how did God the Father set his seal of approval on Jesus? Guarantee that Jesus actually brings eternal life? Well, there's a number of ways. One is his baptism. Remember, his baptism. Jesus is there. John is baptizing him, John the Baptist. And as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." This public affirmation of Jesus being the Son of God. A divine endorsement witnessed by John the Baptist and others who were there. And not only his baptism, but through his miraculous works. Jesus says, "The works the Father has given me to accomplish, they bear witness," or they testify about me, that the Father has sent me. Jesus says, "I am from the Father. I and the Father are one." And what does he do? A miraculous work. Feeds 20,000 people, few fish, few loaves of bread. Why? Because he can do cool things? No, to demonstrate he is from God. He is God. Did his miracles serve as a seal showing, identifying who he is? Third, through his authoritative teaching, he says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Jesus taught unlike any other teacher. He didn't teach based on the authority of others, but based on his own authority. The wisdom, the truth, authority of Jesus' words were unmatched and pointed to his divinity. The crowds were amazed by his authority. And then ultimately, the resurrection, which we haven't gotten to yet in John, but ultimately the resurrection is this seal guaranteeing that Jesus is the one who can provide life, eternal life. The seal, the Father's seal of approval is on Jesus, that he is where eternal life is found. Now, it's interesting. How does the crowd respond? What do they do? Well, they follow up with a question, verse 28. What can we do to perform the works of God? What can we do to perform the works of God? Now, what is going on here? Okay, it's like, don't you understand what Jesus is saying? They don't understand what Jesus is saying. That's the point. What can we do to perform the works of God? See, in their brains, in their minds, remember, they're Jews, they're in the synagogue. What do they live by? The law. They had all these rules. You see, in their thinking, the way we get eternal life is through things that we do. And so they're thinking, okay, what are the works that we should do, Jesus? What are the works that we should do? This was their thinking. Remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19? Teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Or Luke 10, the lawyer, he stands up to test Jesus and he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This was their thinking. This was the pattern of their mind. This is the way they thought about eternal life. We need to do something. And so those who questioned Jesus seemed sure. They're like, in their minds, like, if Jesus just tells us what to do, then we can please God. We can obtain eternal life. And this is how many people think today. This may be how some of you think. Is the way to heaven, the way to relationship with God is through things that I do or don't do. Go to church, read my Bible, pray, give money, be kind, or I don't do these things. And much of my life was in that world for many, many years, where I thought, okay, the way to God is through certain things. I go to church, I take communion, I pray certain prayers, all these different things, or I don't do this, and I think, okay, the way to God is through me, through me. But what does Jesus say? Well, verse 29, this is the work of God. Okay, here it is. Here's the work of God. Here's the thing you must do, if you will, to have eternal life. Now, I can imagine this scene. They're in the synagogue, and they're listening to Jesus teach. and they're probably jammed in there, and he's getting ready to answer the most important question: how do I obtain eternal life? And what does Jesus say? That you believe in the one he has sent. What? What, Jesus? What are we to do? You're to believe in the one he has sent. See, salvation or eternal life does not come by works, by things we do or we don't do. Paul says in Titus 3, he says, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. Notice that he saved us how? Not by works of righteousness, not by your good deeds. Your good deeds, Paul says, your righteous works in Romans, he says they're like filthy rags before God. They mean nothing. They do nothing to remove the stain of sin in your life. See, salvation, eternal life, comes by faith or by believing in the one God has sent, Jesus Christ. See, salvation is by grace alone. It's a gift. Notice Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Salvation is a gift. It's by grace. Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. Paul says in Romans, for we conclude that a person is justified or made righteous before God, declared innocent of sin. How? By faith. Apart from the works of the law doesn't save you. Your works don't save you. Faith saves you. But it's not just faith in general, in the broad sense, just believing that God exists or there is a God, but it's faith in Christ alone. Acts 4 says, there is salvation in no one else. What a statement. There's salvation in no one else, in nothing else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And what is that name? Who is that person? Jesus. In Galatians, Paul says, yet because we know that a person is not justified, not declared innocent by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation does not come from human effort, achievement, moral works. It comes 100% by faith in the work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is God who became man, and he lived a perfect life, something that none of us have done, no person can do. And because Jesus lived a perfect life, he was able to offer his own life in place for yours, to be punished in your place to pay for your sin, because he had no sin of his own to deal with. And he voluntarily, sacrificially gave his life for you. He died the death that you and I deserve. He was forsaken by his Father so that we would not be. And to any person who puts their faith in the work of the Son of God, in Jesus, who believes in the one God has sent, will be saved. John says, this is the work. This is the work. It's not something we actually, in one sense, do. There's nothing in ourselves we do. We believe. But see, what happens when you believe? I think part of the reason why John calls this a work is because John attaches believing and obedience so closely together. Because what happens when you believe? Well, true, genuine faith then obeys. It obeys God. That inevitably what happens, what comes out of genuine faith or belief in Jesus is good works. That faith in Christ, it's the basis of all of our works, all of our good works. And it's that faith in Jesus that saves us from experiencing the wrath of God for our sin. And so in closing, two applications. One, stop trying to earn your salvation. I don't know where you're at. I know where I've been at in my life for 18, 19 years. I thought to myself, the way I become right with God is through things that I do, through going to church, through praying certain prayers, through taking communion, through not doing this sin anymore. But see, what Jesus says, there's one work, and the one work is to believe in the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. is to believe that in him there is eternal life. That he is the way that we are made righteous before God. Through faith in him, not through things that we do or don't do. Second, evaluate why you are following Christ. Instead of beginning the message, I think this passage, it invites us to ask this question. Why am I following Jesus? Why are you seeking Jesus? So why are you? And our motives get tricky. I know we can kind of get, you know, our motives get fickled. My heart gets fickled. But we want to be so careful that we're following Jesus for the right reasons. See, are we like the crowd who's following Jesus because they want their stomachs filled with more food? They're interested in temporary relief, if you will. They're following Jesus to get more goodies, to make their life better. And again, Jesus can make our lives better, but that's not the reason to follow him. Or we like the disciples who are on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the waves are tossing the boat, and they're rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. And Jesus walks on the water, and they see him, and they're like, whoa, who is that? And he walks up to them, and they say, and he says, it is I. And what do? They welcome him onto the boat. Or as Matthew tells us, they worship him. Why? Because they actually believe he is God. Who can walk on the waves of the storm? Who can calm the sea? Jesus. And what Jesus does is he protects us from the greater storm, which is the wrath of God that is coming to, pay, to coming down on us for our sin against him. That Jesus is the way to eternal life. And see, Jesus is not after superficial followers, people who are just following him because they want to see their lives made a little bit better, but after people who genuinely believe in him, who want to know him, who are following him because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Let's pray. Father,